The Lord spoke to Moses. In the first month, on the first day of the month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the covenant, and you shall screen the ark with a curtain. You shall bring in the table and arrange its settings. You shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. You shall set the golden altar of incense before the Ark of the Covenant, and you shall set up the entrance to the tabernacle. You shall bring in the altar of burnt offering and place it before the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall bring the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. You shall set up the court all around the tabernacle, and you shall hang the screen for the gate of the court, and you shall take out the anointing oil, and you shall anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. You shall consecrate the tabernacle and all its furniture, and it shall become holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering with its furniture, with its utensils, and you shall consecrate the altar, and it shall become most holy. You shall anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it, and you shall bring Aaron and his sons before the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you shall wash them. And you shall lay on Aaron the sacred vestments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. And you shall bring his sons, and you shall lay on them the tunics, and you shall anoint them, and they will serve me as priests. And their anointing will admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout all the generations to come. Moses did everything that the Lord had commanded. In the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was set up. Moses set up the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames. He put in its poles and raised its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the covenant and he put it in the ark, and he put the poles on the ark, and he set the mercy seat above the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and he set up the screen for screening, and he screened the Ark of the Covenant as the Lord had commanded Moses. He brought the table into the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the curtain, and he prepared the bread in order on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the lampstand into the tent of meeting. Opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he set up its lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he set the golden altar of incense in the tent of meeting. And he offered the fragrant incense offering on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he set up the screen for the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he brought the altar of burnt offering before the entrance of the tabernacle of tent of meeting. And on it he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and he put water in it with which to wash, and Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he set up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and he hung the screen for the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud of the Lord covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the Israelites would set out on each stage of the journey, but when the cloud was not taken up, they waited until the day that it was taken up. The cloud covered the tabernacle by day and a fire in the cloud by night before the eyes of the whole house of Israel at each stage of the journey. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's Exodus 40. If you have a Bible, you're more than welcome to find it with me. There's just so much there. I mean, I memorized it. There's a lot there. I'm not kidding. We don't even have a modicum of a chance of exhausting the depths of Exodus 40 in the hour and a half we have left. So let me just show you two things. One, I find wonderfully curious. The other, I just flat out don't want you to miss. Sound like a way forward? Here's what I find wonderfully curious. Exodus 40, verse 33. I'm in Ezekiel. I can't actually read, so that's why. Exodus 40, verse 33. He set up the court around the tabernacle and the altar and put the screen at the gate of the court, so Moses finished the work. Isn't that curious? So Moses finished the work. Where have you heard something like that before? So Moses finished the work. I'm thinking something you've heard before, like towards the very beginning. Like the very beginning, the early pages of the Bible, Genesis 2. And on the seventh day, God finished the work. So Moses finished the work. Isn't that curious? I thought it was interesting, so I pushed the edges a little bit. You know what? The word used there in Exodus 40, 33 is the very exact same word used in Genesis 2. I suppose that's just coincidental. But I wanted to push a little farther, so did you notice how Exodus 40 begins? The Lord spoke to Moses. Does that sound like anything you've heard before? In the beginning, God said, let there be. And because I just found it so curious, I did a little more looking. How many things, did you notice, how many things did God instruct Moses to bring into the tabernacle? Okay, I'll tell you. Six. Ark, table, lampstand, altar, basin. Isn't that interesting? Because there, I think there are 6 days of creation. Here's what I'm getting at. You're already on to me. Could Exodus 40 be, along with the glorious description of the building of the tabernacle, could it also be a new creation story? Could this be God promising us again, I'm going to make it new? Could this be? Could Exodus 40, this detailed chapter about the instructions of the tabernacle, be a promise to us what Jesus promised for us from the throne in glory? Behold, I'm making all things new. We are a journey people. We're a wandering tribe. We're a long way from home, and our Savior promises, I'm making things new. Amen? Now, I will admit, there are a few differences between Exodus 40 and Genesis 1 creation account. First of all, on the seventh day in Genesis, God rested. On the seventh day, if you will, in Exodus 40, they kept walking. They kept going. We'll get to that in a minute. The other thing that's quite a bit different, I think, in between Exodus 40 and Genesis 1, in Genesis 1, it's the Father and the Son and the Spirit who are speaking all of existence into existence. In Exodus 40, it's the Father and the Son and the Spirit speaking to Moses. God was inviting Moses into participation in the new creation God was bringing about, is bringing about in the world. God was inviting Moses into the act. And you're better Bible scholars than I am. You know Moses is pointing to Jesus. Jesus, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, who rose from the dead to overcome the power of sin and death. Jesus, who is making all things new. Moses is pointing to Jesus, and Jesus says to us, "You're my witnesses. You're my witnesses." I don't know. I'm making a not so distant leap to think God wants us in on the act of new creation until that great day when Christ makes all things new. God wants us to participate with Him in what's going on, in the grand, unfolding, sweeping drama of God's restoration and reconciliation and redemption. Are you with me? Maybe this will help. But why am I called a Christian? Because by faith, I am a member of Christ and so share in His anointing. God wants us in on it. Not sitting back, waiting passively. Someday maybe it'll get better. But a sign, instrument, and foretaste of the thing God is going to accomplish. All right. Have you been paying attention to this baptismal font at all? It's a curious looking thing, isn't it? That's the baptismal font from Pillar Church. I couldn't bring everyone from Pillar Church here with me, so I brought their font instead for you. In 1882, at that church on 9th and College, dissension was growing over a bunch of things I won't rehearse now, but some of them are alive still. Dissension was growing within the congregation of Pillar Church. A large majority of the church wanted to pull out of a denomination they were members of. It's now called the Reformed Church in America. Some didn't quite agree that that was the right move. They held a meeting, 86 men, depending on which history you read. 75 voted to leave the denomination, 11 voted to stay. The 11, not sure what to do, came to Pillar Church the next day to establish a meeting to figure out what was going on, and the doors were locked with a chain. And some from the majority used axe handles to keep the minority out. Not to be outdone, the minority went on to sue the majority. Several years the court case lasted until finally the Supreme Court in Michigan said, "Aren't you the people of reconciliation? Shouldn't you figure this one out?" They wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. The minority went on to establish themselves as First Reformed Church of Holland, while Pillar Church joined the Christian Reformed Church in North America. 130 years later, Pillar Church has reestablished itself as a dual affiliation congregation of the Reformed Church in America and the Christian Reformed Church in North America. And on the day we reestablished ourselves, we built a baptismal font. It's made out of axe handles and a chain. Was it Isaiah? "Your swords will become plowshares, your spears will become pruning hooks, and we at Pillar like to say, and your axe handles will become baptismal fonts." That's our story. That's our way of participating with God in the new creation He is going to bring about in the world. Do you want in? Not to Pillar's story so much, but the big unfolding God story that is going to be accomplished. God is inviting you to participate. So Moses finished the work. Isn't that curious? Okay, now something I don't want you to miss. This is the last verse. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night before the eyes of all the house of Israel at each stage of the journey. What a bummer of an end, right? I mean, where's the resolution? We're longing for home. We want to get home. The book can't end with the journey. I was looking for Exodus 41. It's not there. There is this glorious moment when the cloud of the Lord descends into the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. God is present with them, but at the end, they're still walking. They're still going. They're still journeying. I want home. I want to go home. And since I'm picking on Exodus 40, what did you make of all the details? The laborious details. Not just the instructions, put the table on the north side of the tabernacle and the lamp on the south side opposite the table and hang the screen for the gate of the court. I don't just mean the instructions, but what are the details that God instructed Moses to bring into the tabernacle? A table with bread on it. A basin. And be sure to fill it with water. Could it be that those were not just laborious details to make sure Moses was paying attention, but rather God invites Moses to bring the ordinary and the mundane into the tabernacle because it's the glory of God is connected to the mundane, the ordinary, the everyday, the average. God accommodates himself to us in ways that we can receive him. As we continue on the journey, a loaf of bread and a cup of wine and a bowl full of water, the things through which God comes to us. Right? Ellen Boss, you don't know her name. She's a pillar of Pillar. She's 80 now. She was an organist for Pillar for a long time, I think. She's blind in one eye. That's basically why she had to give up playing the organ about a year ago. Several months ago, she had a stroke, and now she's essentially blind in the other eye, too. I wanted to get to know her. I wanted to meet her again and hear her story again and learn her loves and learn her losses. So last Thursday, this is about 10 days ago now, 9 days, I set up an appointment to be with her in her home, Google mapped her address, found myself on a fairly long, winding route through Detroit, I think, back to the north side of Holland. I knocked on the door. I was a little late. I knocked on the door. Ellen opened the door with a brilliant smile. She walked me down her thin little hallway to her dining room, living room combination. The windows were open. The sun was shining in. Remember the sun? Seven minutes this year of sun. She invited me to sit at a table she had prepared for me. There were 4 plates on the table, 1 for me, 1 for her, and 2 covered in goodness. I'm always grateful for that kind of hospitality. But I was particularly moved on Thursday, imagining Ellen, essentially blind, working her way through her kitchen to her refrigerator to grab the cheese and the crackers and the cookies and place them on the table for me. As I was sitting down, she was pouring a cup of coffee because she can't see very well. She was missing. She asked as she was pouring, "Would you like some coffee?" I said, "Yes." She spilled. There were paper towels everywhere. She was all set for it. There was enough in the cup. She brought it over to me, the cup dancing in her hand. She set it down and we talked. I learned some of her story. She was married to a CRC pastor for nearly 40 years. I had no idea. John Dykstra. One Sunday, he was going off to Pulpit Supply. He wasn't feeling very well, so he pulled into a rest area. He had a heart attack Someone noticed. They rushed him to the hospital. The hospital called Ellen. Ellen, this is Christ Community. You need to get here. She said, why? They said, just come. She said, no. She knew. Ellen with her 12-year-old daughter. They'd been living in parsonages, and now what were they going to do? Didn't have a job, didn't have a home. She got a job. She found a home. It needed work, but they made it work. Without Ellen intending this in any way, 5, 6, 7 years later, she fell in love again, and someone loved her again, George Boss. 10 months after their I do's and I wills, he fell ill, and he died. I'm listening to Ellen's story, and I'm just overwhelmed by it. At one point, I said, Ellen, that's a lot. She started to cry because I was nervous about all the tears. I said something like, how often do you think of John, her first husband? She looked at me like that was the craziest question she'd ever heard. Every day. Every day for 25 years, she's been thinking about her husband. Now, I was the one crying. Again, uncomfortable. I said, Ellen, how did you do it? And she said, well, John always told me he will never leave you nor forsake you, and I have peace. It was so surprising to me to hear her say that, even though I hear people say that. I have peace. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I have peace. Ellen's been on a long journey, and along the way, she has peace. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God comes to us, came to her in the ordinary, everyday hurts of her life, met her there, and she found peace in it all. He didn't come to her this time in a cloud and a pillar of fire, this time in a person, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And they set out on each stage of the journey. And the Word became flesh, and they set out on each stage of the journey, and we have seen His glory, and they set out on each stage of the journey full of grace and truth. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Pray with me, please.